So we're on Daf Tezayin Amud Beis, and we're up to Ein Mosifin Al Ha'ir. So let's see where this is in the Gemara. It's about 10 lines down from the top of Tezayin Amud Beis. Mm-hmm. See the two dots. So the Mishnah says that if we want to expand the boundaries of Yerushalayim or the Azoros, we need a Beis Din of 71. Minani Mili, what's the basis for this? Omar Avshimi Bar Chia, Omar Kra, the Pasuk says in Shmos, in Perkof Hei, with regard to building the Mishkan. Oh, look who's here, Shalom Aleichem. Kechol Asher Ani Marel Tcha, Es Tavnis HaMishkan, and then it says, Ve Es Tavnis Kol Kela, V'chein Tasu. So the Pasuk says that God shows Moshe Rabbeinu the boundaries and the structure of the Mishkan, Tezayin Amud Beis.
Where?
About 15 lines down from the top.
Sanhedrin.
Right. Set the Sanhedrin. And
thank you.
And God shows it to Moshe Rabbeinu. Now we have a principle that Moshe Rabbeinu is an embodiment of 71 elders. And Hashem is telling Moshe, these are the boundaries of the Mishkan. You will establish that the Mishkan goes from this point till this point. And not only that, the Pasuk even indicates that the Kelim, those vessels that would be used in the Mishkan, would also be determined by Moshe Rabbeinu. And then at the end of the Pasuk it says, V'chein tasu, and so shall you do. So Chachamim asks, what is this extra phrase, V'chein tasu, l'doros haboyim, for all generations to come? Meaning, just like in the original Mishkan, to set up the boundaries of Kedusha, where the sanctity is, you, Moshe Rabbeinu, are exclusive in your authority to determine the parameters of the Mishkan and the boundaries of the Mishkan, because the Kedusha can't go beyond whatever you determine. And you here represents not just Moshe Rabbeinu as an individual, but you represent Moshe Rabbeinu as representative of the 71 elders, because Moshe Rabbeinu had the status of the Beis Din HaGadol, is now to Lidoros, for all generations. If at any particular time there was a decision to be made to expand the boundaries of the Azora, you know, the Azora was the place where the Mizbeach stood and where the Kohanim went in to do the Avodah. If you want to expand those Azoros, then you need a decision of the Beis Din HaGadol of the highest court of Israel of 71 judges who are now, in a sense, replacing Moshe Rabbeinu. So this is halacha for all generations. That just like setting up the Mishkan would only be Alpi Moshe means with his decision, his authority, his supervision, so too Moshe Rabbeinu is telling us, or Hashem is telling us actually, that for all generations we need some body, right, another body of people that replace Moshe Rabbeinu, that have the same status as Moshe Rabbeinu. And which body of people represent Moshe Rabbeinu? That would be the Beis Din HaGadol of the Sanhedrin HaGadol of 71 elders. So if we want to expand the Azara, we need a decision and we need the supervision to implement the decision of the Sanhedrin HaGadol. Now here I have to point out to you that in the literature there's a problem that's raised over here. We have in our Mishnah two halachas that require Beis Din HaGadol. Number one is Lahosif Al Ha'ir. Is there an extra, I need something wet in my mouth. If you have just an extra cup, even I'll drink goat's milk, which. All right, I didn't want to bother you. So that the Mishnah says you need Beis Din HaGadol for two things. Number one, to expand the Azara, and number two, to expand the boundaries of Yerushalayim. Now, if the paradigm case of requiring Moshe Rabbeinu is Mishkan, then which of these two would fit into that framework of Mishkan? Would it be the thank you so much. Would it be the would it be the Azaros, or would it be Yerushalayim? The Mishnah requires Beis Nagel for both Azaros and Yerushalayim. And now Rav Shimi is telling us that the source for this is Moshe Rabbeinu, who's in charge of the Mishkan. Which were those two, A or B, fit the pattern of Mishkan? Is it the Azara or is it Yerushalayim? Anybody? No, only Azara. Azara is part of the Beis HaMikdash. Yerushalayim is way beyond the Beis HaMikdash. If Moshe Rabbeinu was instructed that he should be supervising the building of the Mishkan and all its boundaries, and he, for all generations, meaning he representing the Beis Nagel for all generations, that makes sense only as far as the Azara is concerned.
Yeah.
Because that's part of the Mishkan, that's part of the Mikdash. But Yerushalayim, that's a whole different entity, that's a whole different story. How does Rav Shimi prove from Mishkan anything about Yerushalayim? That's a pella. That's really very difficult. So the Rambam in his Pirusha Mishnah seems to touch on this, because he says, Yesh Lilmod Ben HaMishkan, what we learn from Mishkan, is something called Kedushas HaMakom. Let me write that down. Oh, forget it.
That's a green one there.
Yeah, that doesn't work. I tried it many times. If we ever find the other ones. Anyway, there's something, if you want to write it down, called Kedushas Makom. Kedushas Makom means a specific place that's bounded, that's a location that's bounded, and has Kedusha to it. It has sanctity to it. And the Rambam says that whenever you need to be mosif on Kedushas Makom, you need a Beis Din of Shiva V'Echad. Now, there are two areas that have Kedushas Makom. One is called the Mishkan, or the Azaras in the Mishkan, and the other is called Yerushalayim. The city of Yerushalayim has a special Kedusha. Okay, here I'm going to test you. Okay, this is a quiz question. Let's see if anyone can answer my question. How do I prove that Yerushalayim has Kedushas Makom?
Overnight.
Okay, not bad. But that's probably the Rabbanon. I don't know if that's Doraisa, but a Doraisa. The law is, and you say it every day in davening if you read Karbanos, most people don't read Karbanos, that Shlomim and Kodshim Kalim could be eaten anywhere within the city of Yerushalayim. You're not limited to the Beis HaMikdash. In fact, Maaser Sheni, which has to be taken to Yerushalayim and eaten there, or you have to be poed and so forth, is anywhere within the bounds of Yerushalayim.
That's all. It's also certain things you have to eat within the Azara of the Mishkan also, right?
Right. That the Azara of the Mishkan has Kedushas Makom, that's what we call in Yiddish Upgaret. Upgaret means goes without saying. I'm trying to prove to you that even beyond the Mishkan, even beyond the Mikdash, even beyond the Azaras, the entire Yerushalayim has Kedushas Makom.
No, but I'm saying
how do I prove that?
The comparison, because certain korbanot must be eaten within the Mishkan or within the Beit HaMikdash, and has Kedusha, right? And also certain ones must be eaten within the boundaries of Yerushalayim. So the fact that you must eat certain korbanot within either one of those two places, both of them, therefore, have
Kedusha Smok.
I'm having all of the regulars in Yerushalayim.
I don't know. If somebody would go from Be'er Sheva to Yerushalayim, but he doesn't enter into the Mikdash, I don't think he fulfills the mitzvah Aliyah L'Regel. I don't think so. I mean, I'm not learning Masechta Chagiga. There's a whole Masechta about this, but I think, in fact, even if he goes to the Mikdash, I'm not sure he fulfills the mitzvah Aliyah L'Regel. He has to have what's called an Olas Re'iyah. He has to bring that carbon. If he doesn't bring that carbon, he's not making the mitzvah Aliyah L'Regel. And I don't think Yerushalayim would be enough for that. But anyway, classic. Again, just kodshim. There's certain kodshim that can only be eaten within the bounds of Yerushalayim. The Gemara is going to have all suffix. What happens if he has his head is inside Yerushalayim and his feet are outside Yerushalayim? Would that be enough? This is all Kedushas Makom. So to expand the boundaries of Kedushas Makom, we require a Beis Din of what? 71 elders, the Sanhedrin HaGedolah. Masiv Rava. So Rava asks a kasha now. Now, in order to appreciate Rava's kasha, I'm going to add the following introduction. the pasuk that Rav Shimi quotes mentions not only the Tavnis HaMishkan, which means the boundaries of the Mishkan, but it also mentions Kol Kalev. It mentions the vessels that are used in the Mikdash. Now, if you're telling me that we need a Bezdin HaGadol for expanding the Kedushas Makom, as we spoke about, of either the Mishkan and its Azoras or of Yerushalayim, we need a Bezdin HaGadol because of this very pasuk that says that Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who supervises the Mishkan, then what conclusion should we derive about Klei HaSharis, Klei HaMikdash, the vessels that are used in the Mikdash? I try that again. The pasuk says V'chein Tas, which means that this is true for all generations. What's true for all generations? Let's go back to the beginning of the pasuk. Kechol Hashem ani mar'eh oschas tavnis hamishkan v'yes tavnis kol kelov ani mar'eh oscha. What does oscha mean? Who's you? I'm showing you. Who's you? God says I'm showing you.
All of us, all generations.
Well, first and foremost, it means Moshe. Anyway, Moshe now represents what? The Bezdin HaGadol, the Sanhedrin HaGadol of 71 elders, and that's V'chein Tasef for all generations. Does the Pasuk limit itself to Mishkan? Listen to the Pasuk. It says, Kechol Hashin Ani Mar'eh Oscha, number one, Es Tavnis HaMishkan, number two, Es Tavnis Kol Kelav. What conclusion should I derive now as far as Klei HaMishkan is concerned, Klei HaMikdash is concerned?
You also need the Sanhedrin of...
Excellent, thank you so much. You saved me. I was plotting. So that's going to be Rava's Kasha. Masiv Rava. Rava asks, he raises the following objection against Rav Shimi. Kol HaKelim Sha'asa Moshe. We have a Brisa that says that what was necessary to sanctify the clay shares. Let's say, I'll give you an example. You have something called a mizrak. A mizrak is a receptacle in which they received the dam, and then they took the dam and they sprinkled on the mizbeah. That mizrak would be a classic case of a clay shares, and it has to be sanctified. Well, what sanctified it? So the Brisa tells us, mishichasan mekadshan, that Moshe Rabbeinu took what's called the shemen ha-mishcha. You remember the shemen ha-mishcha, this whole parasha in the Torah about shemen ha-mishcha, which was prepared in a very specific way with very specific requirements and a recipe. And he would take the Shemen HaMishcha and he would pour from the Shemen HaMishcha onto each keli, each utensil, mekadshom, in order to sanctify them for the avoda. So you can't just take your kitchen closet and pull out a vessel and use it in the Mikdash, in the Mishkan. No, you need to sanctify that kli. How do you sanctify the kli? Well, Moshe Rabbeinu sanctified the kelim through what? Everybody, Meshicha, right? Meshicha. Meshicha means smearing or pouring of what? Of the Shemen HaMishcha. And that was Mekadish them for the Avodah. That was the act of Kiddush. And Rashi elsewhere, not here in Masechet Sanhedrin, writes the following: Masechet Shavuos Daf Tesvav, Mishichasam b'Shemen HaMishcha Mekadshan Kiddushas HaGuf L'Kli Sharis. So Rashi defines the Kli Sharis as Kiddushas HaGuf. That phrase, Kiddushas HaGuf, that the entity, the body itself is sanctified, is usually reserved for the animals that were sanctified for the Mizbeach. But Rashi uses that same concept of Kiddushas HaGuf to apply to Kli Sharis. And Rashi goes ahead and says, you know why this is so significant? What is the halachic repercussions of sanctifying the Kli Sharis? Number one, that you could use the Kli Sharis for the Avodah. Number two, anything that enters into the Kli Sharis is automatically sanctified. Do you hear this, Rav Osai? This is amazing. The amazing power of the Kedushas HaGuf of a Kli Sharis is such that if you, let's say for example, when they prepared a korban mincha, this whole masechta about minachos, and what they would do is they would pour the mincha, the flour and so forth, into a kli shares, and that would sanctify the flour so that A, you would use it for a korban mincha, and number two, if let's say you left it overnight, that's called lina, it became pasul.
Now, some of the
And there are many other different dinim that apply once something enters into a klisharis and is sanctified by the klisharis. That's the kedusha saguf of a klisharis. Now, how do you initiate? How do you kick off kedusha saguf? What generates kedusha saguf in the Mishkan, Moshe Rabbeinu's Mishkan?
Usage.
No, in Moshe Rabbeinu's Mishkan, it was an anointment. And that's called the Meshicha B'Shemen HaMishcha. Then the Braisa says, Mikan V'Elech, after the period of Mishkan, and we have all sorts of Mishkanos afterwards, you know, we'll have, the most famous is Mishkan Shiloh, and then Shlomo Melech is going to build the Beis HaMikdash. Avodasan Mechan Chosan. That's what Don was saying before, that you don't need the Shemen HaMishcha. You can completely obviate, circumvent the need for Mashicha B'Shemen HaMishcha. Instead, you need Avoda. Now, it's the very first time you use it. That usage, that Avoda, Mechan Chosam means it kicks off the Kedusha. So Rava, after quoting this Braisa, says, V'amai, I don't understand this Braisa. Why don't we apply the principle that you just applied, Rav Shimi, that V'chein Tasu, just like we said with regard to the Tavnis HaMishkan, and the boundaries of the Azoros, you require Moshe Rabbeinu. So too for all generations, if you want to expand the Azoros, you require a Bez Nagol of 71, because of the Pasuk V'chein Tasu, which means L'doros Habayim, for all generations. Well, the Pasuk that you're quoting mentions not only the Mishkan, but also the Kelim of the Mishkan. V'es Tavnis Kol Kelav. So from now on, after Moshe Rabbeinu, what should we absolutely require in order to sanctify a klisharis with Kedusha Saguf? Meshicha B'Shemen HaMishcha. How could it be that you circumvent the requirement of Meshicha B'Shemen HaMishcha and instead all you need is Avodaso Mechan Choso? That's the kasha of Rava. This is a very, very big kasha over here, because Rava is basically saying that you should require Shemen HaMishcha for all generations. I'm not even sure that they had Shemen HaMishcha for all generations. I'm not sure. Now I have a footnote here, and he says the following. Kishemosifim ala Mishkan, we require a Sanhedrin Agdola to add or expand the Mishkan. Lo hayetzarech lichtov v'chein tasu. These two words, v'chein tasu, are completely superfluous in their context. Why? Because the very fact that Hashem said to Moshe that you will supervise the Tavnis HaMishkan, that indicates that you need a Beis Din HaGadol of 71. So why did the Torah have to add V'chein Tasu? And the Gemara says that what justifies these two extra words that seem to be superfluous is that for all generations, in order to expand the Mishkan and its boundaries, we need a Beis Din HaGadol of 71. Now the Gemara later on is going to tell us that in order to establish Sanhedrin, right, every Shevet had a smaller Sanhedrin that was made up of 23 judges. Every city had a Sanhedrin made up of 23 judges. Those 23 judges had to be appointed by the Beis Din HaGadol, the High Court of Israel that comprised 71 judges. And the Gemara derives that from the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who set up the Sanhedrin. And Moshe Rabbeinu himself was Shakul. He had the same weight, so to speak, the same status as Shivim V'Echad. There, in the case of creating a Sanhedrin Akhtana, 23-member court, it doesn't say in the Pasuk, V'chein Tasu. But rather, since the original Sanhedrin, the very first Sanhedrin of the Shivim V'Zkenim, was appointed by whom? Moshe Rabbeinu. Therefore, we derive that in all generations to establish the Sanhedrin, you need something like Moshe Rabbeinu, the equivalent thereof, which is a Beis Din of 71. Why then Do we need V'chein Tasu here to tell us that with regard to expanding the boundaries of the Mishkan, we need a Beis Din of Shiva V'yecha? Why not just learn it from the fact that it was Moshe Rabbeinu who was commanded to set up the boundaries of the Mishkan? So he quotes Tosfos, Divrei Maschil S. You see this Tosfos, the second Tosfos on Daf Tezayin Amud Beis. And Tosfos establishes the following principle. That with regard to Mishkan, meaning to expand the boundaries of the Mishkan, it's not enough that we have a court of 71. We also need a king, a melech, and we need a navi. And Rashi says in Masechet Shavuos that we derive this halacha from the fact that God commanded Moshe to set up the boundaries of the Mishkan, and Moshe has a triple status. Number one, he's Shivim V'Echad. Number two, he's a melech. Did you know that? That Moshe Rabbeinu was a melech. And number three, he was a Navi. I mean, he was the greatest Navi that we ever had and we ever will have. So now, Tosfos says, we need the Pasuk V'chein Tasu to teach us something that is unique to our halacha of expanding Yerushalayim, expanding the Azores, and doesn't apply, for example, in the case of appointing Sanhedrin. To appoint a Sanhedrin, meaning a smaller Sanhedrin of 23, we need only one, there's only one requirement. What's that? Bezna Gadol of 71. We don't require a Melech, we don't require a Navi. Here, in the case of expanding the Mishkan, we require not only Shivim V'Echad, like Moshe Rabbeinu, but we also have two other requirements. Namely, we need a Melech, and we need a Navi. Those extra requirements are derived from the Pasuk V'chein Tasu. In other words, according to Tosfos, if you did not have the Pasuk V'chein Tasu, and you would suggest the following, that just like Moshe Rabbeinu had the exclusive authority, only Moshe Rabbeinu, to establish the Mishkan and its boundaries, so too for all generations, we would need someone similar in status to Moshe Rabbeinu, in that he has the status of a Beis Din HaGadol of 71 elders. We would not require, we would not go as far as to require all the special status of Moshe Rabbeinu, meaning Melech and Navi. For that we need the Pasuk V'chein Tasu. That's how Tosfos interprets this Gemara of V'chein Tas. Let's go back now to the Kasha of Rava. So Rava says, what about with regard to Kelim? We should require for all generations Meshicha B'Shemen HaMishcha. How come the Brisa says we don't need Meshicha B'Shemen HaMishcha? All we need is what? Avodasan Mechan Chasam. So the Gemara answers, Shani Chasam. The case of Kalim is different. The Omar Kra. Now the Gemara quotes another pasuk. Until now, we've been quoting a pasuk in Parshas Truma, where Moshe Rabbeinu is given the mandate to set up the boundaries of the Mishkan and the Kalim. But now we're going to quote another pasuk, which is in Parshas Noso, in Sefer Bamidbar. So we're fast-forwarding by two of the books of Moses, from Shmos to Bamidbar. And that Parsha addresses the question, how to sanctify the Kelim that we used in the Avodah and the Mishkan. It says, Vayimshachem Vayikadesh Osam. And the Gemara assumes that the word Osam is unnecessary. It could have said Vayimshachem Vayikadshem. What is Osam? And that's going to be a mute, an exclusion. Osam. In other words, it says that you require Meshicha, but Osam, only those require Meshicha. What does that mean? Only those that were used in the Mishkan of Moshe Rabbeinu, they require Mashiach. V'lo l'doras Mashiachah. But we don't require Mashiach for all generations. So that the word Osam in the Pasuk Vayimshachem Vayikadesh Osam is teaching us that for all generations you could sanctify the Kelim of the Mishkan and the Migdash with Kedushas Aguf even in the absence of Sheven HaMishcha. By the way, this is very paradoxical that the requirements for Kiddush, for sanctifying the Kelim, are that much greater at the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. I would have said the opposite, that if Moshe Rabbeinu is going to use these Kelim, then maybe we can lower the standards of Kiddush, the requirements of Kiddush. But the Gemara goes with the opposite logic, maybe because this was the original, you know what I mean, the original Mishkan, so it required a very special kind of process of Kiddush, which necessitated Mashiach b'Shemen HaMishcha. I don't know. Or maybe it's a din in Shemen HaMishcha, that somehow the Shemen HaMishcha at the time of Moshe Rabbeinu had such a critical role and such a high, lofty, holy status that you could not sanctify anything without the Mashiach b'Shemen HaMishcha. I don't know. But anyway, the Gemara now says, V'yema perhaps, Osam b'Mashiach. Maybe it means at the time of Moshe Rabbeinu when they sanctified the Kelim, then you required Mashiacha. Ulidoros, but for all generations to sanctify the vessels, is Iba Mashiacha, Iba Avoda. You have two choices. There are two alternatives. Either you can use Shemen HaMishcha, and that would clinch and sanctify the Kelim, or in the absence of Shemen HaMishcha, Avodasam Mechan Chasam. And the Brisa says no, that ein mekadshim es hakelim ela b'avoda. The only way you could sanctify a keli for all generations past Moshe Rabbeinu is only with avoda, only when you use it as sheirus, as part of the service. But Mashiach is not even an option. Why is that so? Maybe the word osam is opening up a new vista, a new possibility, but not to the exclusion, not to undermine the old tried and true pathway, namely called Mashiach, that you use the Shemen HaMishcha. Amar HaPapa, Amar Kra, now we have another pasuk that says, V'lakhu es kol klei ha-shareis asher yisharsu bam ba-kodesh. Let's see if we can find this. I'm going to look in the Torah R for a second here. And it says here. Here it is. This is in the fourth chapter of Sefer Bamidbar. So we're actually going backwards a little bit in Bamidbar. It says, V'lakhu es kol klei ha-shareis asher yisharsu bam ba-kodesh. Are you sensitive to a double language? There's something very superfluous about this pasuk. It says klei ha-shareis, which obviously means that they were used in the service, otherwise they wouldn't be called vessels of service, klei ha-shareis. And then it says asher yishar subham, which were used as part of the service. I mean, so you've already told me klei ha-shareis, why do you have to repeat asher yishar subham? So our Papa derives from this that hakasuv tlon b'sheris, that the Torah went out of its way to re-emphasize the essence or the sanctification and the sanctity of these vessels. They are sanctified by what? And the Torah repeats this, sheris. Sheris means avoda, means the service itself. To tell you that that's the exclusive way that you can sanctify Kelim for all generations. You must have sheris. You must have service. But the Mashiach is not going to help you. So don't even dream that anointing the Kelim, the Shemen HaMishcha, will sanctify the Kelim, the Kedushas HaGuf. No. The Torah said it's got to be Kli Sharis HaShar Yishar Subam. Only the Sheiris could be Makadish the Kelim. So now the Gemara says, Ela Osam Lamali. No, now that you have an exclusion, and you're telling me that there's only one method by which we can achieve our goal of sanctifying the Kli HaSharis, and that's Avodah, Sharis, Sherus. Then why did we need a pasuk with an extra osam, Vayishachem Vaykadesh osam, to tell us that only osam, only Moshe Rabbeinu's kelim required Shemana Mishkan, but not Ludoras? I could already derive that from the pasuk that says Kol Kli HaSharis Asher Yisharsu B'Makodesh. So the Gemara answers, Ilav Osam, if not for the extra word Osam, which is a mute, Hava, I mean, I would have thought that the Kalim that Moshe Rabbeinu designated was sanctified through Mashiach, the Kalim that were Lidoros, B'Mashicha Uba Avoda. Maybe you needed a double sanctification. You know, this fits in better with my intuition that at the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, we could lower the standards of Kiddush, the requirements of Kiddush. All you needed was Mashicha.
Could the Avoda mean O? Or?
Uba Avoda means and. It's the O Hamosif. Not the O Hamachaber, but the Hamachalik, but the O Hamachaber. Now, why would we be tempted to think that Osam is telling you that for all generations you need both Mashicha and Avodah? After all, you have the pasuk that describes the Kelim as Klisharis, which means that Avodah is Makadish. Why are you adding another requirement in addition to the Avodah? You're requiring Mashicha B'Shemen HaMishcha. And the answer is Daksiv V'chein Tasu, because the Torah addresses Moshe Rabbeinu, telling Moshe Rabbeinu that he has to sanctify the Kelim V'chein Tasu, and that's how you do it throughout all the generations. Which means that just like Moshe Rabbeinu required Mashicha B'Shemen HaMishcha for all generations V'chein Tasu, we're going to require Mashicha B'Shemen HaMishcha. The Torah is now adding another condition, another requirement in order to sanctify the Kelim L'Doros, and that's Asher Yishar Subam, which means HaKosuv Tol V'Sherus. So we need both Mashicha because of the Pasuk V'chein Tasu L'Doros, and we need Avoda because of the Pasuk Asher Yishar Subam Tolan HaKosuv V'Sherus, and now we need both of them. Is therefore, and all that is without the word Osam. Again, if we didn't have the word Osam as a mute, then we would have taken V'chein Tasu as a ribui to tell us that in all generations you need Shemana Mishka, just like Moshe Rabbeinu needed Shemana Mishka, and then add the Poska Shal Yishar Subam HaKodesh to boot, that you also need a second requirement, namely Sherus or Avoda. Is therefore Kosav Rachmana Osam. Now the Torah needed the mute of Osam to tell you that Moshe Rabbeinu's Kalim required Mashicha. That's called Osam. V'lo L'doros for Mashicha. But for all generations you don't need Mashicha, but rather you need Klei Shareis Asher Yishar Subam Tolan HaKosav B'Sherus. So if I understand the mathematics here, it comes out the following: that because of the pasuk V'chein Tasu, we would have mistakenly drawn the conclusion that for all generations, in order to sanctify the Kelim, we would need Shemana Mishka in addition to Asher Yishar Subam Tolav HaKosav V'Sherus. You need both A plus B. And that would be derived from the pasuk V'chein Tasu. Now I need the pasuk Osam to exclude Mashicha. That Osam means only Moshe Rabbeinu's Kelim required Mashicha, but Lidoros we don't require Mashicha. All we need is Asher Yishar Subam, which means the Avod itself. But my question is, and I didn't find anyone who asked this question, why did the Torah have to say V'chein Tasu and then exclude it with the word Osam? Leave out V'chein Tasu and then you could leave out the word Osam. It's only because you had the V'chein Tasu that you needed the word Osam. The V'chein Tasu would have mistakenly misled us into the conclusion that for all generations we need Mashicha for the Kelim, And then Osam says, no, only Moshe Rabbeinu's kelim needed Mashiach, but not the generations. Why not just drop the V'chein Tasu and then you wouldn't need Osam? So I think the answer to that question is because we need V'chein Tasu to teach us that there's a requirement of Bez Din HaGadol for Hosaf al Azaros v'al Yerushalayim, right? Because the pasuk says Kechal Hashem Yareu Uschas Tafnis HaMishkan V'chein Tasu, that for all generations we need someone on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu in order to expand the boundaries. I mean, we even added, if you remember our discussion in Tosus here, we added Kohen and Navi. I'm sorry,
no.
We added what?
Melech.
Melech and Navi to boot, because Moshe Rabbeinu had the three hats that he wore. So we need V'chein Tasu, but the only thing is, once we have V'chein Tasu, then although we would understand clearly what the halacha is as far as Hosof al Hazaras is concerned, but we would mistakenly come to the wrong conclusion about Kiddush HaKelim and require Shemen HaMishcha. Therefore, we need the word Osam to exclude Shemen HaMishcha. But I tell you the honest truth, I think that's what I told you is the right answer, but I'm not satisfied with it. I have to be honest with you, because the Torah says, "Kechol asher ani mar'el uschas tavnis hamishkan v'es tavnis kol kelo v'chein tasu." Why didn't the Torah just simply say, "Kechol asher ani mar'el uschas tavnis hamishkan v'chein tasu"? If the v'chein tasu l'doros is only as far as tavnis hamishkan, which means the boundaries of the Azor, etc., then why did the Torah confuse us by wedging into the pasuk, by integrating into the pasuk the tavnis kol kelo, which mistakenly, you know, gave us the mistaken impression that to keep the Kiddush Kelim requires Shemen HaMishkan? Leave out the words Ves Tavnis Kol Kelim. So I don't know if anybody could bring me a Torah Tmima. Maybe he, this is his spets here, you know. He tries to explain every word in the pasuk and what it teaches us. That's the Torah Tmima. Are you familiar with the Torah Tmima? I got it from my bar mitzvah, I remember. Since then, I bought another copy of the Torah Tmima. You know, they keep coming out with new editions of the Torah Tmima, but if you have to buy a bar mitzvah gift for a child, then it's a good idea to buy him a Torah Tmima. He should get used to it already at the time of his bar mitzvah. That's my opinion. The only problem is that today, whenever you buy Svarim, it's almost a waste of time, waste of money, because today you can get everything online. So what do you need books for? You know, people in my age bracket are thinking about downsizing. You know, the first challenge of downsizing, you want to go from a larger apartment to a smaller apartment as the children fly away, fly the coop, is what do you do with all your svarim? I mean, in my house, I got svarim coming out of the gazooties. I mean, every single room you walk into, it's like tons of svarim.
It's a maksam svarim.
What do you say?
It's a maksam svarim. Maksam.
A maksar?
Maksan.
Oh, get a machsan. Yeah, that costs me more than the apartment itself. I was thinking maybe renting a machsan in Metula. You know, maybe there it's cheap. I don't know. But my wife says, you know, what good is it? You know, who's going to have access to such a machsan? You might as well throw it in the rubbish can. Well, you can't throw svarim in rubbish because it has the din of kniza. But I'm sure there are people on the... I have to figure out how to do this. If anybody has an eitzah, I need some sort of professional. I'll pay him 10%. If he can just take all my svarim and do something with it, you know. Because I invited all my children to take whatever svarim they could. And they didn't even scratch the surface. Now, I have certain antique svarim. I mean, that I'm not giving away. Those I'm emotionally attached to.
You could give them to the
Abraham. Yeah, sure. I mean, I remember I brought in two svarim and somebody yelled at me, where are you going to put them? We have no room for svarim here. Okay. In any event, what do we have here? We have a pasuk that mentions Tavnis Kol Kelim and then V'chein Tasu. The only thing, what crosses my mind is that maybe this Tavnis Kol Kelim is coming to teach me that Moshe Rabbeinu needs to sanctify the Kelim. And he'll do so through what process? Through Shemen HaMishcha, Mashicha B'Shemen HaMishcha. That's the Oscha, right? Oscha means God is addressing Moshe Rabbeinu, and he says, you and only you can sanctify the Kelim. And how are you going to do so through Shemen HaMishcha? But the Torah had to add the words V'chein Tasu to tell us that with regard to the Mishkan and its boundaries, we need Lidoros as Sanhedrin of Ayin Aleph. But V'chein Tasu, if we were to mistakenly apply to the Kalim, would require Shemen HaMishcha for all the Kalim for all generations, and that's why I need the Pasuk Osam as a meat. Next, the Mishnah tells us, "Ein osin sanedros l'shvatim el al yidei bezin shel shivvecha." Let's just look at the Mishnah again, just to make sure we have the language of the Mishnah. We're still learning about the authority of the Bezdin Hagadol, and the Mishnah says, "Ein, where is it? Ein osim
Sanhedrin."
Yeah, just 1 second. Ein osin sanhedrios lishvatim ela al pi bezdin shel shivim v'echad. That's a little bit strange. Now, the Mishnah somehow focuses on sanhedrios lishvatim. But in truth, I mean, that doesn't apply only to Sanhedrios b'Shvatim. Every city in Israel has to be equipped with a Sanhedrin. So why does he mention only the Shvatim? Just give me a second here.
I think that's what the Gemara goes into.
Oh, the Gemara's going to ask that question?
I think so. It discusses officers and Shvatim, and I think
right.
Also Yiriyah.
Right, but let me just see. I don't see Rashi here on the Mishnah. So he says here, Ubechol ir v'ir. How does he get that? Ubechol ir v'ir. Just 1 second. Mitzvah al bez nagol shvelishkas hagozis lahoshiv sanhedrin katanel chol shevim shevim chol ir v'ir. Wait a minute, did I miss a Rashi here? Maybe I missed a Rashi. Oh, I missed a Rashi. Okay, good. Now Rashi's bothered by this question. So we're taking a look in the Mishnah Daf Beis, the fourth of the wide lines in Rashi. Sanhedrio, Shoyim Moshivin Sanhedri Ketana Shel Chaf Gimel B'chol Ir V'ir. K'rechziv Titei L'cha B'chol Sha'arecha U'tzichim Bezen Agol Shlushka Gulatzei Shiloshivam the Alfina and Bigamara. It's interesting. Rashi completely ignores the Sanhedrios of the Shvatim. He just goes straight to the ear of the ear, that every city has to be equipped with a permanent Sanhedrin, which is made up of 23 judges. Every city in Israel.
So if a city has two Shvatim, you have two Sanhedrin.
Excellent. So we're going to get to that in just a second. So again, I'm just pointing out, before we get to the question of when we need a Bezdin for the Shevet and when we need a Bezdin for the city, and what happens if there are two Shvatim in one city, what happens if, you know, you could have people who belong to two different Shvatim and they live in the same city. I mean, all the different scenarios. Let's just mention that although the Mishnah only mentions Shvatim, but Rashi already interprets our Mishnah as referring to Ayoros, as referring to cities as well. Minolan. So the Gemara wants to know, what is the source from which we derive the requirement of Bezdin HaGadol to appoint the Sanhedrin? I never understood why the Gemara sometimes says Minani Mili and sometimes it says Minolan, if anybody knows an answer to that question. Anyway, Kida Ashkechan b'Moshe, we find that Moshe Rabbeinu the Oki Sanhedros, right? God commanded Moshe to set up a Sanhedrin. And these Sanhedros were Sanhedros for Shiftei Yisrael. Moshe was commanded to set up a Sanhedrin for each one of the 12 Shvatim. Moshe bimkom shivim v'chad koi. Moshe had the same status as 71 as the Sanhedrin HaGedolah. So we have to learn from Moshe Rabbeinu that we cannot establish the Sanhedrin HaKtana of 23 judges for the Shvatim unless you have a Beis Din of 71 elders, which is the Sanhedrin that reflects Moshe Rabbeinu's status. I don't know, again, why the Gemara here spells it out that Moshe Bimkom Shivim V'Echad Koy. I mean, the Gemara was operating with that premise way back when, with regard to, for example, Mosifin Al-Ir. The Gemara doesn't even spell it out. I know all of a sudden the Gemara woke up out of a slumber to tell me that Moshe Rabbeinu has the status of Shivim V'Echad. I don't know, it's a little bit of a pellet to me. Now he says the following. This is the Yad Ramah. He says that logically, 71 elders should not be sufficient. Why? I'm going to prove to you that Moshe Rabbeinu's status exceeded beyond the status of 71 elders. Me'achar shayadonis Yisrael al pi hadibur. So let's say, for example, if you would have some sort of a difference of opinion between Moshe Rabbeinu and the Sanhedrin, Moshe Rabbeinu would win out because he had the special status of Al-Pi Adibur, which means whatever Hashem told him. Avol mikeivan shematzinu shenitna reshus lebezin shel shivim v'echad ladun es hadinim shayo Moshe don. Since we see that the Beis Din HaGadol of 71 had the same jurisdiction and authority to judge and implement certain laws that Moshe would implement, is me'ata, therefore now we derive the following conclusion, ein lanu lahatzrich Yosef mikan bishum makom. That once we have all these examples of the authority of the Beis Din of 71, we assume that in all situations a Beis Din of 71 has the authority that it needs. So we're not going to say that since Moshe Rabbeinu appointed the Sanhedrin HaKtana and he had the status of more than 71, we're going to require more than 71 judges. That's not so. Tana Rabbanan, we learned in a Braisa. Now this is the first pasuk in Parshas Shoftim. And the Torah says the following, I'll read the whole pasuk. It says, Shoftim v'shotrim titein lecha b'chol she'arecha asher Hashem alkech l'osein lecha l'shvatecha. There's a little bit of a ke'ilu, a contradiction in this pasuk. First the pasuk says you have to set up shoftim and shotrim. We'll see what those two mean. B'chol she'arecha, in every city. Because she'arecha means the city. And then it says, Asher Hashem Elokecha Nosein Lecha Lishvatecha, which sounds like we're talking about setting up Shoftim and Shotrim for the Shvatim. So is it for the city? To equip the city with Shoftim and Shotrim? Or is it to equip the Shevet with Shoftim? With Shoftim and Shotrim? And that's the Lechora contradiction. And maybe the answer is we need both. That the Torah went out of its way to say, number one, B'chol Sharecha. And number two, the Torah says, Lishvatecha. To require Shoftim v'Shotrim being appointed in every city, that's called B'chol Sharecha, and for every Shevet, that's called Lishvatecha. Now why does the Pasuk add Es Hashem Elokecha Nosein Lecha? I mean, that sounds like this mitzvah of appointing Shoftim, setting up a Beis Din, only applies where? What does it mean? Asher Hashem Elokecha Nosein Lecha. What is that referring to? Brooklyn, New York? Hello, anybody home? I guess it's because of the slichus here. I don't know. What time did you say slichus today? Yeah, the land that God has given you is referring to Eretz Yisrael. So, for example, would there be an entity, an enterprise of Shoftim in Chutz Laretz? The impression you get from this pasuk is that no, the mitzvah of Shoftim and Shotrim is Bechol Sharecha Asher Hashem Alkecha Nosein Lecha, meaning only in Eretz Yisrael. But the truth is that Sanhedrin had authority even in Chutz Laretz. But there was no mitzvah to appoint the Sanhedrin in Chutz Laretz. The mitzvah is to appoint Sanhedrin in Eretz Yisrael, and then the Sanhedrin, if they're exiled to Chutz Laretz, they still retain their status to some extent as Sanhedrin. But the mitzvah of establishing a Sanhedrin only applies in Eretz Yisrael. So the Braisa says the following. Minayin shema midim shoftim li Yisrael. How do we know that there's a mitzvah to set up these what we call Sanhedrios Ketanos, meaning these courts that are made up of 23 judges. Talmud Lomer, because the pasuk says Shoftim Titen. Titen means to set it up. So you have to appoint 23 judges in order to set up a Beis Din called the Sanhedrin Ketana in every city in Israel. Now the Yad Ramayi has another girsa, a different girsa. His text reads, Minayin shemamidim shoftim lechol Yisrael. Now when you say shoftim lechol Yisrael, judges for the entire population of Israel, what kind of Sanhedrin are you talking about? Which Sanhedrin has authority over Kol Yisrael, according to the girsa of the Yad Ramah? Only Shimon V'Yecher, only the Sanhedrin Agdol. So it's very interesting. The Yad Ramah is interpreting this pasuk of Shoftim V'Shoftim Titei Lecha as a reference to the Sanhedrin Agdol. That's not the way Rashi learns this, Bryce. Rashi learns that we're talking about Sanhedrin Akhtana, and every city has to be equipped with a standing Sanhedrin Akhtana, a permanent Sanhedrin Akhtana, and that's derived from the pasuk Shoftim Titen. Now, what about Shotrim Li Yisrael Minayin? How do we know that we have to establish Shotrim? Shotrim, which loosely you would translate as the police force, they're in charge of forcing the people to fulfill any dictate, any mandate that comes from the Shoftim. So in a funny sort of sense, you could say that the Shotrim are secondary, they're sort of like attached to the Shoftim. And they would accompany the Shoftim in order to get... Now, why did the Shoftim need the Shotrim? Because the Shoftim themselves didn't have the wherewithal to force the people to enforce the law. So let's assume that the Shoftim came to a certain decision, they handed down a certain ruling, and Mr. X is refusing to fulfill that ruling, that mandate. So who do we call it now? The Shotrim. And the Shotrim are going to make sure that Mr. X will implement the law, because they'll beat him to a pulp if he refuses to do so. In fact, it's really interesting, the Rambam writes in Hilchos Sanhedrin Perek Aleph, Shotrim Elu Baalei Makel Uritzua. They would walk around with a stick and a strap. Vehem omdim lifnei adayonim. Now, if I only read those four words in the Rambam and I stopped prematurely, I would have assumed vehem omdim lifnei adayonim means that these shotrim were set up, okay, I'm looking for a word here, in the courthouses themselves. You've seen the videos and so forth of a courthouse. There's always like a policeman around. Yeah. Because very often people get rowdy in a courthouse, or in this case, maybe they're not willing to fulfill, you know, and implement the rule, the mandate of the court, the decision of the court. But the Rambam says more than that. Heim omdim lifnei adayonim hamisovivim b'shvakim uberchovos. We're not talking about the courthouses. We're not talking about the shoftim, the judges who are situated on their chairs in the courthouses. We're talking about shotrim who are making the rounds. What it means they're making the rounds? They're going into shvakim and into rechovos. Shvakim literally translates as marketplaces, and rechovos are streets. What are they doing in the shvakim? Why do they have to go into the marketplace? So you and I might say,
maintain order.
What do you say?
To maintain order.
Oh, so that would be appropriate for the shotrim, but the Rambam is talking about shoftim. Right? He says, heim omdim lifnei adayonim, and who are these dayonim? Where are they? Hamisovavim b'shvakim. They are circulating in the marketplaces. Why are the judges running around the marketplaces? I mean, I would have thought the place for the judges where?
In
the courthouse, right? That's where they should be situated.
To bring justice to the people.
Oh, but why the shvakim? Okay, the rechovos, maybe, you know, something illegal is going on in the rechovos. You know, maybe there's some immorality going on there. Maybe there's some illegal trafficking of drugs, I don't know what, right? But what's the shvakim? So the Rambam says, letakin hasha'orim. So let's go slowly. The Rambam has a whole list. Lesakin hasha'orim. This is really wild. What happens is, now I don't know if you've ever had this experience. My wife just recently complained to me about an experience she had. She bought, I don't remember what fruits she was buying in a fruit store. She paid X. Then she went to the fruit store on the same block and she purchased the same fruits at a much lower price. There were no sale signs or anything like that. That was the price. So that's called Sha'arim. Sha'arim means, you know, you ask me if the halacha advocates what we call a laissez-faire free market society in the financial sense, that I can charge you whatever I want to charge you. Or are we part of a socialist entity and the government will control the prices?
Yes, both.
This is an element to socialism here. I mean, the Rambam doesn't write socialism here, but he says that the dayonim amistovim b'shvakim letaken hasha'arim, which means to make sure that there are no vendors who are overcharging the public. Then he says va'amidos, letaken hasha'arim ve'amidos. What are the midos? The scales. It's so easy to cheat somebody if you have, you know, faulty scales. And then he says, if need be, says Rambam, lahakos kol ma'avos. Lahakos means we'll give shmeitzim, we'll give patch to those who deviate from the law and refuse to comply with the dayanim. You know, the dayan comes into my store and he says, I'm overcharging. So, you know, I'll turn around the sign where one side it said 10 and the other side it said 5. So I'll turn it around. As soon as the dayan leaves my premises, I turn around the other way and it says 10 again. Who's going to pay attention to these old rabbis? You know what I mean? The answer is that for that we need the shotrim. And the shotrim are lahakos kol ma'avos. To make sure that kol ma'aseim, all the actions of the people of Israel will be al pi ha'dayonim, based on the judgment of the dayonim. And again, this is not happening in the courthouse. V'chol she'yiru bo ivus dover mevimo sol lebezdin. If something is of stupendous significance, you know, there's a whole group of stores, then we go to the courthouses. Also, and then we're going to judge and then we're going to decide what the punishment is, and again the shotrim are going to make sure that this punishment is meted out. Now, how do we know that every city in Israel has to be equipped with appointed shotrim? Talmud Lomer shotrim titen, right? The pasuk says shoftim v'shotrim titen. Shoftim l'chol shevet v'shevet minayin. In other words, if you only had the pasuk b'sharecha, then you can only derive the conclusion that every city in Israel has to be equipped with what? With a Sanhedrin Aktanov, with Shoftim and Shotrim. How do we know that each Shevet would require its own Sanhedrin? So let's say, for example, Rabosa, you have a city, let's call it Be'er Sheva, and you have members of two different Shvatim that dwell in the same city. Jerry, that's what you were talking about before, right? So you have, let's say, from Shevet Reuven, a certain representation, and from Shevet Shimon, and they both live in the same city. So it's not enough that the city be provided with one permanent Sanhedrin, a katan of 23 judges. In this case, we're going to need two different Sanhedrins. You just jacked up, you doubled the number of judges that you have to appoint to be a permanent fixture in that city, because what's going to happen is that if Reuven has a claim against another member of his Shevet, that will go to one Sanhedrin, that's the Shevet of that Shevet. If Shimon has a claim against another member of his Shevet, they'll go to the separate Sanhedrin for that Shevet. Just one second. So that's two Shvatim Garim the Ir Achas. Okay, minayin. So how do we know that each shevet needs its own court? Talmud Lomer Shoftim Lishvatecha. Write the extra word Lishvatecha. And then it says Shotrim L'chol Shevi Shevi Nain. Talmud Lomer Shotrim Lishvatecha. Now Shoftim L'chol Ir V'Ir Minain. Talmud Lomer Shoftim Lisharecha. And Shoftim L'chol Ir V'Nain. Talmud Lomer Shotrim Lisharecha. Okay. So let's understand. So if you have, so why do I need, just trying to figure out, why do I need a third Bezdin for the city if I have two Shvatim and now I set up two? Why do I need a third? Just 1 second. So again, if Reuven is suing, I'm a little bit confused here.
What happens if you have someone from one tribe suing someone from the other tribe? So they each can't go to their own.
Ah, okay, good. So in other words, I was talking about a Reuvenite who is suing a Reuvenite. Right. So they go to the Sheva, the best of the Sheva, Reuven. And Shimon is... But you're asking what happens if Reuven sues Shimon? Mm-hmm. So then they go to the Bezdin Sheva'ir. Because the Bezdin Sheva'ir doesn't have a specific alliance or identification with a Sheva, with a specific Sheva. Now he quotes the Ramban, and with this we'll end. The Ramban writes in his Perush al Torah that it's possible that every Shevet had its own Bezdin that was a higher court to supervise all the lower courts. So in every city that had members of a certain Shevet, you needed a Bezdin for that Shevet. And if the members of the Shevet were spread out amongst many different cities, then there's a whole network of courts that belong to that Shevet. So now the Ramban says we have to appoint another Sanhedrin whose job it is, whose responsibility is to oversee all the other Batei Dinim of that Shevet.
Also 23?
Also 23. V'chein, and now he goes beyond that. He says, Al Yonei HaShevet V'takenosa. In other words, every Shevet had to make certain enactments, certain takonos that they needed because of the way things developed, the way that the behavior patterns were developing. And he says that just like there's Sanhedrin Agdola, which oversees all the Batei Dinim in Israel, so too there's got to be, so to speak, a Sanhedrin Agdola of the Shvatim. Again, it's only made up of 23 judges, but it is like the Sanhedrin Agdola, in that it has final jurisdiction over all the Batei Dinim of the Shvatim. So let's say, for example, you had a Beis Din of a Shevet, v'ayu oskim b'dinu dvarim shebein shnei anoshim me'oso ha-shevet, ha-mizgarim b'shtei arim shonos. What happens if you had two members of the same Shevet, but they lived in two different cities? In such a case, neither one of the two Batei Dinim would have jurisdiction to force the other Baal Din to come in from another city, because the jurisdiction of that Beis Din is limited to that city. So therefore we need a higher court that represents all the Shvatim. So if you have two members of the same Shevet, but they live in two different cities, then they would have recourse to go to this higher court. Okay, there, Rabbosai, we'll... You know what? Let's just read two more lines. I apologize. Just to finish the Sugya, Rabbi Yehuda Omer. No. Forget it. This is complicated. Very complicated. We can't finish that. Okay, so I'm going to take this opportunity to wish everyone a great Shabbat Shuva. We'll take advantage, Emirat Hashem, of the Aser Simei Tshuva to do Tshuva. And we will, B'li Neder, convene on Sunday and Monday of next week. I'm not 100% sure about Tuesday, which is Erev Yom Kippur. We'll negotiate that when we get closer to the date, but for the meantime we have Sunday and Monday. Okay, then?
You're a slave driver, Rabbi.
To you or to me? Or both?
To me.
Okay.